Well, thank you, Johnny and team, and it's great to worship, and thank you for those songs of praise there. And church family, you want to be back here just to catch Rupert there on the drums with all your energy. That's awesome. Loved it. Wow, and I'm loving my new little stand here, too. This is great. Yeah. Thank you to Vince and Ron who built this thing, and it's okay for me to put my water on, isn't it? You know how it is when you're over at somebody's house and they got the new coffee table and you're kind of wondering, do I put it down or ask for a coaster? And, well, I'll just go ahead and do that there. So hopefully they're good with it. Well, welcome those of you who are with me in person on Tuesday evening or watching online. My name is Rick, if we haven't met, and great to have you as we continue our series through the book of Philippians. And we're going to look at a great section of scripture today. Robert Ballard was a man on a quest. He wanted to find the Titanic. And on September 1st, 1985, he discovered that sunken ship in the North Atlantic, more than 500 kilometers off the coast of Newfoundland. He sent down a bright probe light, and more than 2 miles below the cold water, this is what he described. He said, "My first direct view of the Titanic lasted less than 2 minutes, but the stark sight of her immense black hull towering above the ocean floor will remain forever ingrained in my memory. My lifelong dream was to find this great ship, and during the past 13 years, the quest for her has dominated my life." Let me ask you, church, what is your particular quest? And probably this week it was like just trying to stay cool. And those of you who are in the chat this morning, go ahead and say hello so we know that you haven't melted away, and maybe put there your tip on how you stayed cool. And for me, it was ice cream. That works all right. I'm glad the heat has left now. But everyone's got a quest. And Robert Ballard had this quest that he was leaning into. And we're going to see in the book of Philippians here, the second half of Philippians chapter 3, the single-minded devotion that the Apostle Paul had. And Chris did a great job last week looking at the first 11 verses there of the chapter as Paul reviews his accomplishments and how he's relied on religion, how he's trusted in his tradition, how he's prided himself in his pedigree. But he's admonished us to not put our trust in those things. That those don't make us right with God. It's not about performance, but participation in the life of Christ. And now he continues and builds on that in verse 12. Let's pick it up. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. "Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained." Okay, so I see in this section here that Paul is dealing with our past, our present, and our future. Let's start with our present, where I see him talking about making progress towards Christ's likeness. You see here in Philippians chapter 3 that Paul is giving an honest evaluation of his life. Like I mentioned there, in the first 11 verses, he's just kind of traveled down memory lane. As he's recalled his story, no doubt he's reflected on his conversion experience and how God has set him free from religiosity and legalism. No doubt he's thought about the Damascus Road experience when he encountered Jesus in a very dramatic way, when God spoke to him, said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He saw the light. But he doesn't rest on his laurels. It's not like, "Oh, I had this dramatic encounter with God. Now I'm set. I'm forgiven. I'm saved. I got my life insurance forever card in heaven." You don't sense any of that from Paul here. Rather, his conversion is not the finish line, but rather it's the starting line of his Christian life. In light of what all that has happened to him, he says there, I'm going to press on. In fact, twice he says those two words, press on. To press on for what God has for him in Christ Jesus. To press on towards the goal. Have you met any Christians who act like they've arrived? It's no fun to be around those people, right? You don't get the sense here from Paul that he's arrived. He says, I'm not perfect. I haven't achieved. The plan is ongoing progress, not arrival. His present life is this pursuit of knowing Christ more fully. Now, Paul, I think, would have been aware that some of the people in Philippi could have easily gotten that idea of this arrival from the first 11 verses there, his testimony, based on maybe some of the people who were in Corinth. Because some of the people in the church in Corinth, they kind of acted like the peacocks in Sullivan in my neighborhood. And yes, there's a few of those peacocks left. You know, and just like they kind of strut around, there are some people in the church in Corinth who kind of strutted around, their heads big with pride. And Paul kind of wants to put that at rest. That he's saying, paradoxically, it's only those who understand their own lack of perfection that can actually reach spiritual maturity. Verse 15, take a look at it in your Bible. You got the word perfect there in your Bible? I've got the NIV. It's got the word mature. All of us who then are mature, or some of your translations say perfect, should take such a view of things. Now, it's not perfect in the sense of being sinless. It's perfect in the sense of being able to discern godly wisdom from worldly wisdom. It's the same word that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 14 when he says, brothers, do not be children in your thinking, be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. This idea of wisdom, of discernment, of what's right and what's wrong. So Paul is contrasting here those who think they've arrived with people like himself who are a work in progress, striving, pressing towards what God has for them. Here's a man in Philippians 3 who's working out his salvation, as he talked about in the second chapter. What about you? What about me? Am I just resting on my laurels? Do you think you've just arrived? Have you put it kind of just in coast? That can be a danger for any of us. It can be a danger through what we've gone through as a world with COVID. But friends, I don't want to be that kind of pastor. I don't want you to be those kind of lay people. And we got to keep growing. Keep pressing towards what Christ has for us. And remember, the goal is not perfection, but progress. To live with that kind of a single-minded devotion. And I mention that because sometimes it's easy to get discouraged by setting ourselves up for a bar that's too high to achieve. This bar of moral perfection, somehow trying to reach it, and then we feel like a failure when we don't reach that level. And trust me, as a recovering legalist, I have been there too many times, kicking my discouraged butt off the ground when I didn't reach the level I wanted to reach. About a week ago or so, I drew this drawing that, or a drawing like this that you see on the screen there, about the truths about me and then the truths about God. And then I was kind of reflecting on, okay, my life and my shortcomings, my sins, my imperfections, etc. And then the truths about God and all the things I read in Scripture here about who God is and His character, that He's perfect, that He's holy, that He's loving, that He's kind, etc., etc. And I thought about this big gap that exists between the truths about me and the truths about God, and I thought, how do I bridge that gap? How do I cross the divide? And I feel God gave me a word of reassurance. Because it's easy for some of us, if you're like me, to fall in that trap of more. We think, you know, if I just do more, if I just read the Bible more, if I pray more, if I attend more, watch more, study more, give more, share more, love more, 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 more. Thinking that somehow that will bridge the gap. But that doesn't work, does it? Right? Because you never quite achieve that level. No matter how much you do, there's always more. And then dawned on me, you know, somebody can be a brand new Christian and they can be a fully devoted follower of Christ, right? Somebody can be a brand new believer who hasn't done all the more things that I just mentioned, and yet they can be a fully devoted follower of Christ. And I was thinking, the life Jesus invites me to is not a life of perfection, but it's life. That's what he said, right? I have come that you might have life. I think that's been one of my biggest kairos this last little while. Mindy Kaligwire has helped me on this, and she says, full devotion is a state of our hearts when our understanding of truth is equal to our level of surrender. Surrender. I can do that. You can do that. Right? Anyone can surrender. It's not a matter of enough, more, more, more. It's just a heart that's open, that's pliable, that's surrendered. And so I say, friends, don't give up. Don't be discouraged. Learn from me. Don't focus on the wide gap. Focus on Jesus. Don't focus on your sin. Because if you focus on your sin, you make that your preoccupation. And our preoccupation is to be Jesus. Make him your preoccupation. We fix our eyes upon him. And then we move forward towards Christ-likeness. The plan is progress, not perfection. We've been justified in Christ. We are now being sanctified through Christ. And someday when we see him face to face, we'll be glorified in Christ. And so keep moving forward. See, the most moral, upright person that you will meet is still a wicked sinner saved by grace, unable to meet any standard of perfect holiness. I like how the Good News Bible renders verse 12. I do not claim that I have already succeeded or have already become perfect. I keep striving to win the prize for which Christ Jesus has already won me to himself. Isn't that good? From your identity, who you are in Christ, you are secure in that. He's already won you. And then you make progress, not perfection, but progress towards Christ's likeness. Okay, so that's the present. What about the past? Well, with regards to the past, he says, forgetting what is behind. So live with your back to it. And the word forget that he uses there means to fully forget, to disregard, to put it out of your mind. It doesn't mean to erase your memories, because none of us can erase our memories, right? That's impossible. But we can let go of them. Let go of the hold that they're having on us. Because they can have this hold mentally, emotionally, spiritually in our lives. So I say stop being manipulated by your memories. This one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, he says. So leave the past in the past. So it doesn't have control over you in the present. Yeah, we learn from the past, but we don't let it control or manipulate or have power over us. I say forget. Forget about your successes and forget about your failures. See, because your successes, they can seduce you, and your failures, they can sideline you. Right? Your successes can seduce you, right? You think back to the glory days, or you think back to your road of Damascus experience or something God you did for you, and then you kind of just rest on that or live in that. And Paul is encouraging us to keep moving forward. Celebrate those wins. Remember them. but forget them in the sense of not letting them just hold you back from what God has for you, your quest. And likewise, our failures. Our failures can definitely sideline us. And if you're like me, that's more a temptation. That we can keep rehearsing in our mind the things that God has long ago forgiven. God has forgiven you. And maybe you need to just embrace that forgiveness. Accept that completely for yourself this day. He's forgiven you. What's stopping you from forgiving yourself? Don't let Satan paralyze you with those memories of past failure. As Romans 8:1 says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So friends, live in that. Live in that no condemnation. Jesus has set you free, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. The Apostle Paul, the guy who wrote this letter, he had committed so many terrible atrocities. I mean, he was there when the first Christian martyr, Stephen, was being stoned to death in Acts chapter 7. In fact, the author Luke there records how Paul is holding the cloaks of all the men who are doing the stoning. He went on to go and persecute Christians, throwing them in jail. He could have been haunted by all of these regrets, all of these memories, but he wasn't. What is he right there? Forgetting what is behind. See, friends, God is always doing a new thing. So let me ask you, what memory do you need to let go of? Even as we're coming out of COVID now, you can leave that in the past to put your back to the past. Isaiah 43:18 says, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. Anybody looking forward to watching the Olympics this summer? Yeah, that'll be exciting. In 1924, there were the Olympic Games. And there was a movie made about two British athletes who were preparing for those Olympics, Harold Abrahams and Eric Liddell. So let's take a look at a clip from that movie. Amazing. He fell down, but he got back up and was able to win that 400 meter race. Reminds me of these words, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. That you and I leave the past behind and we focus upon that finish line. With regards to our present, we make progress towards Christ-likeness. With regards to our past, we live with our back to it. And now the future hope. Forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul is using some athletic language there. That's perhaps why I chose that video clip for it. That this idea of the athlete straining towards the finish line, similar to what you saw in the clip there, with him straining towards that tape. The goal being to get the prize. And the language that he uses there, I press on toward the goal that which God has called me heavenward. Or some of your Bible translations, the literal is, God has called me upward. And it's quite possible that upward there is referring to the podiums that they would have there, including their Olympic podiums, that when the athlete would go and would step before the judge to receive the prize. Now, what is different than, let's say, the Olympics and receiving the gold, silver, bronze prizes there than what we do in the Christian life is that we're not competing against one another, right? As the author of Hebrews says, we fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We just keep looking forward. We don't compare our Christian life to someone else's. We're not competing or anything like that. We're just serving as an example to other people who are also running their Christian life. That's what Paul talks about in this next paragraph. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. So Paul is contrasting two types of people there. Those that have the earthly focus and those that have a heavenly focus. Those with the earthly focus, they are those he calls enemies of the cross. And he gives us there kind of a threefold description of those people. Excuse me. Verse 19. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Kind of reminds me of Jesus and his temptation. And Mike Breen, in his book, Build a Discipling Culture, he talks about the three temptations of Jesus as being temptation of ambition, appetite, and approval. And here, those kind of link up with those, right? Their destiny is destruction, you know, wrong ambition. Their goal, the God is their stomach, that'd be the wrong appetite. And their glory is their shame, that's the wrong approval. Those are, of course, the bad examples. Those who are focusing upon the material world or sensual nature. In contrast, we've got those who are a heavenly citizenship. Verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why don't we put the Greek up on the screen there for us? And, excuse me. I got to believe that Paul very deliberately chooses his words here. When he says a word there, citizenship, it's the Greek word politima, which has political overtones. You know, it's from which we get our English word politics. And at the time that Paul wrote this letter, Philippi is a Roman colony. And that means the citizens are Roman citizens, and rather than, you know, citizens of Philippi. And they have to follow the Roman laws, some of which would kind of make them proud. And it seems like Paul is kind of, you know, targeting that civic pride in a sense, getting these Philippians to think of themselves as members of a commonwealth that originated up in heaven. N.T. Wright can say it better than I can, so let me read from his commentary. He says, "We are citizens of heaven," Paul declares in verse 20. At once, many modern Christians misunderstand what he means. We naturally suppose he means, and so we're waiting until we can go and live in heaven where we belong. But that's not what he says, and it's certainly not what he means. If someone in Philippi said, "We are citizens of Rome," They certainly wouldn't mean, so we're going looking forward to going to live there. Being a colony works the other way around. The last thing the emperors wanted was a whole lot of colonists coming back to Rome. The capital was already overcrowded and underemployed. No, the task of the Roman citizen in a place like Philippi was to bring Roman culture and rule to northern Greece, to expand Roman influence there. Now, supposing things got difficult for the Roman colonists in Philippi, supposing there was a local rebellion or an attack by the barbarian tribes to the north, how would they cope? Their best hope would be for the emperor himself, who after all was called Savior, Rescuer, would come from Rome to Philippi to change their present somewhat defenseless situation, defeat their enemies, and establish them as firmly and gloriously as Rome itself. The emperor, of course, was the ruler of the whole world, so he had the power to make all of this happen under his authority. That's what Paul is trying to get at here in Philippians chapter 3, that we are this colony of foreigners living with one foot in this world, one foot in the next. We are living as representatives of the next world here on this earth, and we bring heaven's values down to earth. And that means we're going to be repulsed by some of earth's values, right? That's why I find it strange when somebody who calls themselves a follower of Christ can in one sentence talk about church and then in the next sentence talk about Game of Thrones or some series like that. Whose values are defining us? As a colony of heaven, we carry different values to this culture. We reflect the values of heaven here on this earth because we have a different calling, we have a different future, and we serve a different Lord, Jesus Christ, who reigns in heaven. And until that day, we live as a colony of heaven here, populating this earth with its values, the heavenly values, love, joy, peace, etc., to people around us here on this earth. And so, friends, won't you join me? Join me in doing that from this day forward, day by day, step by step. We just do it one step at a time. Like me, you can be overwhelmed with the gap between your truth and God's truth. But don't be overwhelmed. We move forward one step at a time. See, the book of James compares the Bible to a mirror. And sometimes we can look at a mirror and go, oh, you know, this is wrong, that's wrong. We can look at the Bible, hold it up as a mirror to our life and go, oh, this is wrong, that's wrong. And before long, we've got like a list of 17 things that are wrong with us. But Paul says, this one thing I do. Friends, I say, focus on your one thing. What is that one thing? Maybe it's a big one thing, like Robert Ballard, you know, searching for the Titanic. Maybe it's a small one thing. Maybe you need to just break up your one thing into smaller one things and start doing that one thing, that one doable thing. See, God could do a massive makeover in your life if he wanted, right? God could have, you know, you rid of all imperfections, all sin. He could do that, but he doesn't, right? He chooses to partner with us to transform us in our spiritual formation to make us like Jesus a little bit at a time. I know, it drives me crazy. Probably you too. He works with us in partnership. It reminds me of what God said in Exodus chapter 23. As the Israelites, you know, are preparing to go into the promised land. And God gives them all kinds of amazing promises. Things like, see, I'm sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place I have prepared. And I'm sure they're like, woo-hoo, yes, God's going to send an angel. God's already prepared the place for us. Wow. Or another verse like, I will send my terror ahead of you and throw into confusion every nation you encounter. I will make all your enemies turn their backs and run. And I'm sure the people were like, whoa, yeah, we got God on our side. those enemies are going to be hightailing it out of there. He goes on to say, I will send the hornet ahead of you to drive the Hivites, Canaanites, and Hittites out of your way. It's like, whoa, God's using some supernatural hornets on our behalf. Like promise after promise there. It's like, whoa, God's just amazing. God is on our side. And then we hear verse 29. We'll stick it on the screen. Let's read it together there. Notice what he says there. But I will not drive them out in a single year. Little by little, I will drive them out. God could empower the Israelites to demolish all of the enemies. God could miraculously clear the way, but he chooses not to. The same way he works in your life and in my life. It's little by little I will drive them out. So how do you move forward? One small victory at a time. One step at a time. We are Grace Point Church, and we are not quitters. You're not a quitter. Those of you who have fallen down, you've got to pick yourself up right now. We are with you. Yes, we fail, but we fail forward. We're not concerned about your past. You've got a past. I've got a past. We all do. We're concerned about your future. We're future focused. Like Eric Liddell in the video clip there, you may have been pushed down. You may have fallen down, but you pick yourself back up and you get back into the race. And together we run forward. This pandemic season is coming to an end. COVID is on its last legs. The infections are going down. The deaths are decreasing. COVID, your number is up. This winter of the pandemic or ice age of the pandemic, whatever you want to call it, it's coming to an end. And the summer season of God's goodness, God's grace is breaking through. And friends, get ready to experience it. Get ready to live into it. Look forward to what God has for you. Step forward into it. Press into it one step at a time. So what's this next step that God is calling you to? Seize it, friends. Seize it, because God has good things in store for you, for me, for us. Let's pray. Well, let's take a few moments of silent prayer right now. The past, you put it behind you. Forgetting what is behind. Is there something right now you need to let go of? I'm just picturing kind of you hanging on to something. You know who you are. You're hanging on to something. And just like maybe you want to take your fingers and clench them and you want to just kind of let go. And you want to release that right now to God. To say, Jesus, I've been living too much with my eye in the rearview mirror. You say, forgetting what is behind. Friends, live in that forgiveness. Receive it right now from Him. Let go of it. Turning my hands up, and maybe you want to turn your hands up to receive. What is Jesus calling you to step into next? That one next step. Speak, Lord Jesus, now. Oh, thank you for your amazing grace, Lord Jesus. We're saved by your grace and we're sanctified by your grace. And we step forward, step by step, in that grace. Because of you. And we keep our eyes fixed upon you. Thank you for the calling. each of us has in you. And because of you, we move forward in you as children of you, the Most High God. Amen.